Turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to start there, head there. If you've got your iPhone or Android or whatever device you need to get there, I encourage you to get there. We've got a great message for you today. We're going to finish our series on Set Free on Purpose. And we're going to kind of lean in towards Christmas coming up here. And so I just want to be very thankful for the team that helped set this up this week and made it a little Christmassy and beautiful. And so thank you guys. Our staff did a great, great job. So thank you guys for that. All right. Awesome. All right. So let's get started. So let's just ask the Lord for his help this morning, right? And let's just start there. So Father in heaven, we just approach you with grateful hearts. Lord, we just want to pause to just say thank you and that we love you. Lord, that we need you. Lord, we need you to help us listen today. Help us to discern what you're trying to say to us so that we can take it in and make adjustments, those necessary adjustments in our life. And so, Holy Spirit, we are asking you to come and speak. And so, Lord, we are sitting at your feet with readiness of heart. Lord, just thank you for the key lessons you have just showed me this week to give to your people. And so, Lord, just help us just to fall in love with your word and just give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to finish our series today on Set Free on Purpose. And so I just want to start off with saying what we kind of started off several weeks ago, and that is, what did it take for you to become holy? How does a person really be forgiven by God? How is a person really clean before God? What did it really take in order for that to happen? So in Paul's letter here, and in every letter that he writes, he reminds believers, non-believers as well, hey, what Jesus did for us was so amazing. Amen? It was something heavenly that touched your earthly life and soul. So in order to make a person clean and holy before God, Jesus had to come from heaven, become one of us. That's what Christmas is all about, the incarnation, God becoming flesh, and then love being on demonstration through the cross and the resurrection and his ascension. And so he had to shed his blood on the cross in order to take away our sin. So he had to give his life as a sacrifice for our sin, but also to appease the heavenly completeness or requirements in order for God to forgive us and to wipe us clean. So Jesus had to take that earthly sacrifice, and the moment he died, he took his blood to that heavenly temple, Hebrews 9 says. And he sprinkled his blood on the altar of heaven before the Father, and the Father was like, well done. And so the confirmation of that is when Jesus died, the veil was torn in earth, on the earthly temple, to tell the earth, it is complete. So when Jesus says, it is finished on the cross, heaven said, yes it is, and here's the sign, it is finished. Amen? And so something heavenly took place in our life. Amen? And then something heavenly came in our life. That's the amazing part of it. We're going to see. And so in essence, we're called to live heavenly while on the earth. If this moment is taking place in our life, as we're going to see. When I came to know Christ, I was about 17 years old. And I had many encounters. I grew up in a Christian home. My parents did a great job raising us and sharing us Jesus. But there's when I tell parents this, there's salvation moments that you pray for, that you sow for, you're sowing the gospel for, but you have to be patient until it takes root. Amen. Does that make sense? It's not something you can force. Right? It's something they have to be receptive to and understand what they're doing to put their trust in you. So all of that made sense to me when I was about 17 years old. And so into my junior year. And so went forward at the church and just, man, just under conviction by the Holy Spirit like I had never felt before in my life. And it was like the Lord was just speaking to me, Andy, you need to come to me. And I just wept, right, and just gave my heart to Christ. And something, I felt clean. I felt like this weight was lifted off of me that I had been carrying for a long, long time. And it was just like, what just took place? You know what I mean? It's like I felt like the Lord was speaking to me, and I prayed, and it's like I feel different. And so from that point on, I was just like, I wanted to go on a research project because I knew the stories of the Bible, but now I want to know what really took place in my life, right? Because I want to understand what just took place, this holy moment, right? And so Paul is, again, he's encouraging these believers, hey, what took place and how to live after that. That makes sense? And how not to live after that. And so he's given us some governing principles, some guidelines to help guide us in our freedom that we have in Christ. All right? So I want to share some verses with you before we get to Galatians. So Jesus says in John 8, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a servant to sin. Now a servant has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you are miserable indeed. Is that what it says? She says, no, Pastor, that's not what it says. Right? I can read. But here's the thing. Sometimes, even as Christians, we don't understand our freedom, our spiritual freedom. So we choose to go back to what's comfortable or even miserable because that's what we know. Instead of truly understanding what took place and moving on from there. All right? So remember the Israelites in Egypt. They came out of Egypt after 400 years of bondage. 400 years. It's like, what are you going to do today? Make bricks? What are you going to do today? Make more bricks? Right? Get probably whipped or something if I rebel, you know, say something stupid to my boss. 400 years of that. And so God says, I'm going to come and deliver you. I'm going to bring you out of Egypt with my strong arm, and then I'm going to lead you to the promised land. Right? And all along the way, they didn't know what to do with their freedom. They just constantly wanted to go back to Egypt, to what was comfortable, even if it was bondage. And that's the mentality sometimes we have. Hey, Jesus has saved me, but yet I still struggle with what I used to do and what I, it's like, but that's the tension within us now. We're going to see that, okay? But we have to understand that this tension, this between the old and new covenant was a very hot topic in Paul's day, and it's even in our day. Sometimes we don't understand going backwards or understand the new covenant in which we're called to live. So I'm going to try to make it very plain and easy for you, okay? Things that I have wrestled with and studied for 20 years here at this church. So my first year here at this church, I preached through Galatians, right? So my whole goal was to preach the whole New Testament, all right? So that's where the first earliest letter of the New Testament is Galatians. So Paul is dealing with this issue, this tension between Jews and Gentiles. Hey, we're all under this new covenant, but the Jews were making Gentiles, hey, you need to become one of us Jews. And putting all these traditions and rituals and feast days and circumcision all on them. And they're like, what? We just love Jesus. What are we going to go become like one of you? And they're like, yeah. And Paul's like, no, you don't have to do that. All that was for a lesson. Now things have changed. So we got to understand the chains that we're called to live in, this freedom. So Paul says, well, what are we set free from? Well, Romans 8, 1. To those in Christ, to those who have come to know Christ, are set free from the law of sin and death. It's a great spot for an amen right there. We're set free from it. It's penalty, which was death, right? And so Jesus conquered sin, death, and hell for us. Why? Because we're a permanent place in the family now. We are secure, right? I once was a servant to sin. Now I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. Follow me? He set me free from that, even though I still struggle with it. I'm set free from it. That makes sense? Okay, very important to understand. So Paul says in the very first verse of chapter 5, he says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And then he says, stand firm in your freedom. And so it's like, well, if he set me free from my law of sin and death, then how, I'm free to do what? Does that make sense? It's like, well, how am I supposed to govern this freedom that we have? And so this is very important. Chapter 5 is so important to understand. So picture yourself going on a hike and you need a tour guide. You've never been to this place before. You never hiked here before. There's no map. And you're like, well, it'd be great to have somebody go along who hiked this journey and knows all the dangers and spots. And that's a nice trumpet call there. I appreciate that. Man, Jesus, are you coming? Thank you for that little commercial there. That was free. Anything to help, right? I forget where I was. All right. Yes. Don't give up on us if you're online. Don't give up. We're a work in progress. A tour guide, yes. So thank you for that. So a tour guide, it'd be great if he had somebody who knew the terrain, knew everything, right? And so God is simply saying, hey, you're free, but you have a tour guide. I want to help you walk through this hike of life, this walk with me, and you just have to just be in relationship with me. Just hear me out. Hey, you don't want to go down this road over here. There's a lot of dangers and pitfalls. It's like, you don't want to go down this road. This is the way you need to go, and here's why. So I'm going to help govern your and guide your walk, but you're free to walk at your own pace. You're free to stop and enjoy everything around you. There's no time frame to this relationship that you have, okay? So there's joy in being set free, but there's also wisdom in walking and enjoying the journey. Does that make sense? And so I want to give you five things here to help you guide your freedom in Christ. And so let's go to the next slide there. So I want to go back to Ezekiel before we move on, because this is very important to understand the new covenant and how it applies to what Paul is saying to us in chapter 5, all right? So Ezekiel gives us this kind of the second giving of the new covenant. Jeremiah 31 was the first time. Ezekiel gives it the second time. All right, so again, these people were coming out of exile or in exile because of their unfaithfulness to the Lord. The Lord had to discipline them and make them lose their homeland in order to get their attention. Hey, it's not about the land. It's not about the temple. It's about a relationship with me, and you've missed it, right? Isaiah talks about that. Jeremiah talks about it all the time. You have forsaken living water and put in cisterns that can hold no water. You've replaced God for something broken. And God's like, don't you just want me? You know, why go after broken things, bondage things, when you can have living water to drink from? You're free to drink. Amen? And so he tells them this new covenant, which Jesus came to fulfill and ratify and bring to us. Okay? But he gives them hope in the midst of exile. And so he goes, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit in you. I will remove the heart of stone and put my spirit in you and move you to follow my commands. Now notice all the I wills, right? That's God speaking, says, this is what I'm going to do under this new covenant. The old covenant was to lead you to me. Now this new covenant is going to be like, I'm going to live in you. Amen. Completely different, okay? And so now we're the temple, and he lives in us versus a building in the Old Testament. You follow me? Something different. So these governing principles here help guide us in our walk. because of the new covenant. Make sense? We can only move forward from here. So number one, Paul says this in chapter 5. I got to get my glasses out. All right. He says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of bondage or slavery. In essence, he's talking about the old covenant, going backwards under rituals and human traditions. And again, the Pharisees missed the whole point of turning the relationship into a religion, into duty, to man-made principles. All right, and Jesus is like, you guys have missed it. You're straining the gnat, but you don't even understand the real point. And so don't go backwards, right? And so the early church was dealing with this issue in Acts chapter 15. It's called the Jerusalem Council. And so they were like, hey, we're seeing all these Gentiles come to know Jesus through the preaching of the gospel. What are we supposed to do? And so some were saying, well, no, that they need to be circumcised in order to be saved. And they're like, well, Scripture doesn't say that. So Scripture trumps everything, right? And so he quotes Amos chapter 9, where God says, I'm going to draw the Gentiles to me, and they will be part of my family. And so it's like, well, if they're going to be part of our family and they're receiving the same spirit that we're doing and they're under this new covenant, then we can't put a burden on them. Because Paul says in chapter 5, if you go under circumcision, if you're going to do that, then you're going to try to obey the whole law, which we know nobody can do. Only Jesus could fulfill all the things of the law perfectly, right? And so once we receive Jesus, we receive that perfect obedience on our heavenly account, right? And so it's like, well, then why go back to something that was not good, but now I'm going to use it for a blessing? Now, is there huge lessons to learn? Absolutely, right? So the moral law is still there. It's just all the other stuff. Well, like, oh, you're a Gentile. You can't eat pork anymore. And you're like, what? That's blasphemy, right? Can't eat pork, can't eat bacon. They're like, in order to be a Christian or go to heaven, I can't. It's like, that's a dietary law, right? Can't eat catfish. And they couldn't. It's like bottom feeder stuff. They couldn't eat it. Couldn't eat squirrel, rabbit. And it's like, come on. And so the dietary laws were not part of being a Christian. Jesus says in Mark 7, he made every food clean. Because it's not about the external, it's about the internal that makes you clean. That makes sense? So you're free to eat possum. You're free to enjoy that, okay? If you so choose. If you so choose, or catfish or bacon, all right? So in Acts 15, they came up with this letter, and they gave it to all the churches, and it says, to the Gentile Christians, followers of Christ, we encourage you to avoid foods offered to idols. That was a big thing back then. Hey, don't drink blood from strangled meat. That's just not healthy. And avoid sexual immorality. They heard the letter and they're like, yes, this is good. There's some things to avoid over here, some traps that are not healthy for us, but we can walk in freedom. Well, how am I supposed to govern that freedom? Well, no, I'm not supposed to go back under, but what am I supposed to do? Well, notice verse 13. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. So in essence, so you have the law, then you have our sinful nature that we still struggle with, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us. And this is the whole point of chapter 5, as we're going to see. So they're butting heads with each other, my old self and the new Holy Spirit within me. The Holy Spirit wants me to live this way. My old flesh wants me to live this way, right? And so the key point is like, well, who am I going to give into? I'm tempted over here in my flesh, but the Spirit's over here saying, no, don't. So who do I listen to, my old self or the new Holy Spirit over here? That makes sense? And so Paul is like, don't give in to this guy. Remember, this guy is no good. This guy over here is the one who made you good, right? Listen to him, okay? And so you're not free to indulge in whatever you want. That makes sense? Now, you can have moderation in things, right? But not to overdo things, okay? We'll get to that in a little bit. So don't be led by the law or your sinful desires, because that will take you to a spot you don't want to go. That's not the scenic route, okay? Nothing good goes out of that route. So in verses 19 to 21, he talks about the acts of the sinful nature. So like, well, how do I know when my sinful nature wants to do the wrong thing? He says, well, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness and orgies and the like. It's like the Bible talks about all that stuff. Mm-hmm. It's no good for you, right? All that is very unhealthy for your new covenant relationship with the Lord, right? And those who want to continue to live like that, he says, will not inherit the kingdom of God. So in essence, the evidence of a new or genuine faith in Christ is a changed life. If I just want to continue to live in my sin and never really trusted Christ to begin with, then I'm a servant to sin. That makes sense? I'm not really born again yet. I've deceived myself if I just continually want to live there. Jesus is like, I want to take you from there to over here, but you got to be willing to come to me first and let go of all of that. And so secondly, he says, be led by faith and love. Be led by faith and love. Notice this is verses 6 of chapter 5. He says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value, whether you're Jew or Gentile. That's not what matters. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. That's a huge statement right there. So our faith is what saves us, right? Our putting our trust in Jesus for our eternity. But it's not just a one-time act. I don't just put my trust in Jesus one time. No, it's an everyday trust, right? So Paul says the righteous shall live by faith. So one of the governing aspects of you is to continue to trust God. It's like, well, I don't know where I'm going on this journey, Lord, or where you're taking me. I have to trust you. Follow me? And there's times in your life where you're going to be forced to trust God. You ever been to those spots before? It's like, I have no other option. I have exhausted my resources, what I can do. And God, you got to open a door up to help me walk through this next portion of my life. And here's what God loves. He loves those moments to come about because you're asking for help. And he loves to help. Right? And so he comes to those roadblocks as he sends those your way for a reason. You're forced to trust me. And that's all I've wanted the whole time. Right? Just trust me. But he says, true faith expresses itself through love, right? So we know that 1 Corinthians 13 says that love is the greatest virtue. There's faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. He goes, you can have the faith to move mountains, but if you don't do it in love, it counts for nothing, right? And so love trumps faith, but faith gets us to love. That makes sense? And so, but genuine faith expresses itself in love. And then he's noticed verse 14. The entire law is summed up in one single command, love your neighbor as yourself. So let's just go back to the Ten Commandments. The first four are in regards to God. The next six are in regards to one another. So Jesus says, if you love God, right, and love others, the whole Bible hangs on those two things. If I love God, I don't want anything else but him. I'm going to avoid idols. I don't want to take his name in vain. Right? I want to set aside a time to worship him. If I love other people, I'm not going to lie, steal, or cheat on them. Right? That's not what love does. So love fulfills the law. right? So if I have love in my heart, then it's going to help me obey and do what's right to other people and towards the Lord. All right? All right. So love shows proper action towards the Lord and others. Thirdly, be led by the Spirit and live by the Spirit. Now notice, part of the new covenant terms was God says, I will put my Spirit in you. It's like, well, when does that moment take place? The moment you put your trust in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in you, right? And he fills your heart with God's love. He just pours it out like a like those football players do on their coach when they won the game. You know what I mean? To soak them, right? So that's what the Holy Spirit does the moment we accept Christ. I mean, he just takes that big jug of Gatorades of God's love and just poof, right on you, all right? I'd cry too if I had to listen to this, all right? Just kidding. So if the Holy Spirit comes in us now, now think about this, that's the second best gift from heaven we get. We get Jesus Christ, and now we have the Holy Spirit. Whew. And now if he's in me, he's the tour guide. Jesus says, I'm going to send you a helper. Right? He's going to remind you of what I've taught you. He's going to help you overcome your sinful nature so you can say no to temptation, right? You don't have to give in to temptation when you're being tempted. You can walk away. You can change the whole direction of that. You don't have to give in, right? So that's the Holy Spirit helping you. And so Titus 3 says, we're saved and washed clean by the work of the Holy Spirit. That's called the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. Plus, he gives us his power, heaven's power, to overcome earthly desires. You see that? So here's the big thing we need to do and learn to do, and that is ask him for help. Sometimes it's hard for people just to ask for help. You know what I mean? We would try to do things on our own. Or we want to rely on ourselves. And God says sometimes there is times to rely on yourself, right? It's like, I'm not going to clean the floor for you. You know what I mean? Do it yourself. You know, get up and do it, right? If you want it clean, do it, right? And so he's like, but if you need my help in overcoming temptation or the evil one who might come against you, I'm there to help you, right? He's there to help. We got to just ask for help. Then we're also commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He's a fire. Let that fire burn within us. And our freedom is, hey, let it burn, but don't put that fire out. That's Paul's admonition. Don't put that fire out. Don't quench and grieve that Spirit. Man, let it burn in you. Now think about this. Jesus' whole life was marked from the beginning to the end by the Spirit's work in and through him. So he was born by the power of the Holy Spirit, the angel says, right? Jesus also died with the help of the Holy Spirit on the cross and his resurrection. Now, Jesus had the authority to change all of that, but he's like, you know what? I'm going to rely on the Holy Spirit my whole life. Beginning of his ministry, what happened to him, the Holy Spirit came on him like a dove. Remember that? And that was for John. That wasn't for Jesus. That was for John. Because the Lord told John, it's like whenever you baptize somebody and the Holy Spirit comes on them in the form of a dove, that's the Messiah. So John was like that. He saw that. He's like, what? I never thought it'd be today. But there he is. Heaven's gift to us. And he goes, I need to be baptized by you, right? That whole moment there. Then the Holy Spirit led Jesus to be tempted by the evil one. It's like, does he do that? Like, now he's testing your trust and love and commitment and your willingness to study the scriptures, to be strong and to help overcome the evil. That's a whole different level of spiritual maturity. And so, on Wednesday nights, we covered that this past Wednesday. I encourage you to come on Wednesday nights as well. All right, so we're doing a little spiritual growth stuff. We have youth and kids and WANA all on Wednesday night. It's going to be very good, all right? But notice back in chapter 3, this is important to understand, on this role of the Holy Spirit. So if Jesus depended on him, man, so should we. And so how did we get the Holy Spirit, and how are we supposed to live by him? So Paul's, you know, he's using some harsh language here, but he's asked some great questions. He goes, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard?" Well, Captain Obvious, by believing what we heard. He goes, "Are you so foolish after beginning with the Spirit? Are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort?" He's like, that is a bewitching moment there. Who fooled you into thinking that way? That you can achieve your goals by human effort apart from the power and work of the Holy Spirit. If Jesus depended on the Holy Spirit to achieve the Father's goals, how much more should we? That makes sense? So in essence, I need the Holy Spirit just to be a good husband. Follow me, guys? I can't do it apart from him. I need his patience, his joy, his love, his compassion, all of those kinds of things. And ladies, you can't be a good wife without the Holy Spirit. We desperately need him, right? And just relationships alone. Then raising kids on top of that. You need a double dose. Maybe a triple if you got more than one kid. Now, kids are a blessing. They're amazing. I miss them. They're all getting older now, and I wish they were younger again. You know what I mean? It's like you get a dog, and you love the puppy stage. You don't like the adult stage all the time. It's like, love the puppy stage. But be led by the Spirit. And so here's the struggle that we keep butting up against, verse 16. So he says, live by the Spirit. If you've begun in the Spirit, and he lives within you, then live by the Spirit, just like we live by faith. And you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Remember last week, I was like, whatever you focus on, that's what you give into. So if my focus is on my struggle, I'm going to take my eyes off the Lord. But once I put my eyes back on the Lord, then my struggle becomes a whole lot easier. All right? We got to fix our eyes on Jesus and then throw off things that hinder us. Okay? Sin's not bigger than Jesus. Jesus is bigger than my struggle. Okay? So focus your eyes on him. Be led by him. Now here's the thing we got to learn too. Every time we take steps of moving in the spirit realm in obedience to him, the flesh is like, "No. Don't do that. Quit that. You need to come back over here." And the Holy Spirit's like, "No, you need to come over here." And there's this like, "What's going on inside of me?" It's like this diabolical nature going on. It's like, "Who do I listen to?" It's like, "Andy, you're weird." So you never have those struggles, right? I do. I need counseling probably, I know. Hearing voices and all that in my head. Sometimes, you know, sometimes around late morning, my flesh goes, "You need another cup of coffee." And the Holy Spirit goes, "Yep, you're right." "You've listened well." Yeah. So be led by him. Listen to him. So the fruit of the Holy Spirit, it's like, well, how do I know if I'm walking in the Spirit and filled with the Spirit? Well, there's love and joy. There's peace. There's patience. There's kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Against such there is no law. And you're free to love. You're free to be joyful. Free to be at peace with others. You know what I mean? It's a lot of freedom right there. But you got to look at the evidence that's coming out. It's like, well, if this is coming out, then that means I'm sowing to my flesh. I'm not sowing to the Spirit over here. Okay? It's very important to understand. Then being led by righteousness and obedience. This is in chapter 6, verses 7 to 10. He says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction." That's a road you do not want to go down. "The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. And let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we do not give up. Right? So therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Right? So we're set free to enjoy and live by the Spirit and also to do what's right and do what's good. All right? And so, it's like, well, somebody needs help. Somebody needs a meal. Well, you're free to make whatever is on your heart to make them. Right? There's no boundaries to, it's like, well, do they like soup? Do they like cornbread? Do they like, well, I don't know what they like. You're free to make whatever you like and just be a blessing to them. That makes sense? It's up to them whether they eat it or not. Right? You're just doing your part of helping. You're free to do that. Right? And so, it's always, it may be a good, wise thing to say, hey, what do you like? I want to try to accommodate what your situation is to be a blessing to you. Does that make sense? But you're free to do that, okay? And don't get weary in doing that. Sometimes you get weary in helping people and you're like, man, I don't have no me time. Well, sorry about your luck. You'll get it later, okay? You'll get the reward later. But doing the right thing sometimes is the hard thing. And sometimes we don't enjoy those hard moments when we know it's the right thing to do. But again, we're sowing to please the Spirit, right? So of the Spirit we will reap, okay? Then lastly, be led by the fear of the Lord. Be led by the fear of the Lord, a healthy respect for the Lord. And so I want to give you a verse here, 2 Corinthians 7, 1. 2 Corinthians 7, 1. You don't have that one? I think we do. Got to hit the right button. Since we have these promises, now think about this, he's going back to the New Covenant, chapter 5, 6. Chapter 7, he goes, since we have these promises, these New Covenant promises where God says, I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to live in you. I'm going to dwell in you. Let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body. And notice this, and spirit. Ooh, that's another different level. Perfecting holiness out of reverence for the Lord. If you lose your reverence for the Lord, and you can do this, this is a danger. And you will start to go down a path that leads to an ugly sight. You're free to enjoy the Lord, to respect the Lord, and out of reverence want to please the Lord. But he's given you these things to help guide you and help you to stay free in your love for him. Does that make sense? Live by love, live by faith, live by the Spirit, live by doing what's right. There's a lot of freedom there, right? But he's guiding us towards healthiness, not in an unhealthy way, okay? So there's snares and traps I want to show you here as the praise team comes up for our song before we take communion. So if we're called to fear the Lord, then that simply means we can't let the fear of man be a snare to us. Where we're a constant people pleaser, trying to appease everybody. As I mentioned last week, we can't do that. There's no way we can do that, right? Unforgiveness, if you're harboring unforgiveness towards others, man, be free of that. Release that debt that you think somebody owes you. And just be free of that. Because here's what unforgiveness does. It eats you up from the inside out. God is forgiving. We need to be just like him as forgiving. Amen? Be free from the love of money. Don't let that get to you. It's like, well, how do you not let that get to you? I mean, you think about it all the time. Bills come in, everything, you get your paychecks, your taxes, everything. It's like constantly faced with money all the time, right? It's like, how do you not let that get to you? Well, don't choose not to love it. You got to understand, I'm just a steward of it. I'm not called to love it. I'm just a steward of it. So I'm just called to be wise with whatever God gives me. Okay? That's the whole goal. Because I don't want to love something that's neutral, that doesn't love me back. Follow me? Bitterness and anger. Those are things of the spirit, things that people don't see. I'm harboring bitterness. I'm really holding a grudge. Or I'm just, man, just anger is just, oh, it's just right there. Be free from that. Wrong relationships, false teaching, and a life that's just all about me. What I want, my desires, it's just all about me. That's not a healthy way to go. We're called to serve one another in love, not to serve ourselves in love. Okay? So as we partake communion is something we do the first of every month. We'll also do it on Christmas Eve Sunday, coming up in 4 weeks. And so when we take communion, we also do a blessing fund. And so we'll do communion first. Just wait till we get everybody passed out the elements and we'll partake together, all right? So just take this song in and just remind yourself of just how much God loves you and the price that was paid in order to make you holy. That's what communion is all about. It's a reminder, amen? It's just a reminder, but also a time for self-reflection. It's like, I don't want any of those things in my life, those snares, those traps. I want to be free from it. Oh, I want to be free to be in love with Jesus Christ every single day of my life. Amen? Amen.